So let me pray and then we'll transition into the sermon. So God, you are good. We thank you for this new year. God, we thank you for the hope for our future. I pray, God, for a fresh gift of teaching today. I pray for gifts of faith to be released. I pray that the song we sang just now, where you go, we'll go, where what you say, God, we will say, and how you have taught us to pray, we will pray. God, thank you for this day. You've made it. We rejoice and we are glad in it. I pray, God, for those who are brand new to our church, that you would touch them today, that they would encounter you, God. I pray for people who have been with us since we've launched, God, that you would touch them in a fresh way as well. And God, that that would not just be a cliche that a pastor prays, but it would be true. It would happen. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, so happy 2018 to everybody. I hope it's been a great year so far of shalom, which is just the peace of God and the wholeness of God. New Year's Day is especially important for our family because it's also Elizabeth Juliet's birthday. She was baby New Year Metro Detroit, born on 1-1 of 1-1. You'll never forget her birthday. People said when Kelly was pregnant with our daughter Faith, our firstborn, don't blink, right? Because kids grow up so fast. I have some pictures of Elizabeth. Here's one back when she was around 3 years old. Just love that dress. That was a Minnie Mouse dress that she got on New Year's Eve. Now we have one a couple years ago. All she wanted for Christmas that year was her two front teeth. It's awesome. And here's a picture we took just about 2 months ago. Isn't that amazing? Just like the progression. And she got those two front teeth, which is awesome. Some of you may not know this, but back when we were in the process of planting the church, Kelly was pregnant with Elizabeth. Kelly was actually 6 months pregnant when we had our first, what we called a sneak preview service in October of 2010. And then Elizabeth was born on New Year's Day of 2011. And 2 months later, we launched weekly in the month of February, I think it was February the 20th of 2011 was our first weekly service. And just like every parent on the planet, when your child is born, you have hopes and dreams and aspirations of what they'll become. And then you as a parent will do what you can do to make those hopes and dreams come true. And that's not only true when it comes to parenting, that was also true when it comes to planting a church. Back when we felt called to launch the Vineyard here, we had hopes and dreams for it. We realized that there are all different kinds of churches for all different kinds of people, and so we really prayed into what was God calling us to be? What would be some things he'd be calling us to make us unique? And so as I was looking at the sermon calendar, I realized as we begin 2018 that the sermon that I planned to preach that was basically done was the wrong message. Didn't feel like it was right, so I put it on the shelf, and it's going to be on the shelf for a while, actually. Got to save it when it's needed, but it's not needed right now. I felt like I needed to preach a different sermon today. And so today I'm calling a sermon a vision for the future. And so if you're brand new here, if this is your first time here, you picked the perfect Sunday to come because I'm going to share some of the DNA of what makes our church. But if you're already part of our church family, I'm especially glad you're here because this is really going to set the course. And over the next few weeks, what we're going to be talking about of who we are, to remind us who we are as we look ahead to where we're headed in 2018 and beyond. As Kelly shared in the announcements, we had an advisory board meeting. We also invited Dave and Chris Carlson, who are on the executive team, to join us as well. Scheduled to be a three-hour meeting, and it ended about 12:05. And it was honestly a great meeting. That I think the longest one we've ever had. We've had other ones that have come pretty close to that. But before we go any further, I just want to say thank you to those folks. There's a slide here. Members of our advisory board and our executive team. So Dave Alexander, Jack Malloy, Lisa Schlenka, she's probably in the back, Tom Petz, he's in the back, and then Dave and Chris Carlson. The church is in incredibly good hands, let me just tell you. Incredibly good hands. And I realized as well that I not only need to say thank you to them, but I also need to say thank you to the folks that they left at home for those 5 hours. So we have a thank you slide as well to, honestly, to Guna, Schley, Cameron, yeah, to Donetta, Michelle, Sarah, Christina, Maddie, and Aiden, because five-hour meetings, that honestly took up half of their Saturday. Started at 7 a.m., ended at noon, then they had a drive home, and just honestly, a very sincere thank you for the sacrifice that you make in allowing your loved ones to be on our board. I mean that. Well, I want to give you a few updates today of some of the things we talked about in that meeting. I'm going to give a lot more updates next week. So this is like a pre-part of the sermon that I'm going to get into. We have not officially closed the books yet. Jack is still working on that, but the preliminary numbers, I couldn't wait to share them. They might change a bit as he closes the books over the next few weeks, but I want to give you an update of how we ended 2017 from a financial standpoint. So we have a slide here. The giving to the December, in December only, to the general fund was over $54,000 given, again, the general fund, which, again, is what makes church happen week in and week out. It pays our lease here, pays the salaries of staff, it buys the coffee that you drink, the bagels, the programs, the kids' ministry stuff. That's just, again, that's a day-to-day operational, and $54,000 was given to that. And then in addition to that, above and beyond, the building fund was given another almost $59,000. Yeah! And that combined, by far, was the biggest giving month in the history of our church. But that was just the month of December. So what about 2017 as a whole? So I wanted to share a slide, and I talked to Vonnie and said, I don't want you to jump the gun, Vonnie, on this one. We have a slide, grand total giving to the general fund and the building fund, and there's a slide with a bunch of blanks that we're going to fill in just a moment. Again, when you give to the general fund, that makes church happen every single day, and then the building fund is focused on buying our building at 24 and Shelby. And back in November, Jack Malloy was up on here. He's the treasurer of the church, and he gave a State of the Union address of where we were financially and how much was given year-to-date combined with the general fund and the building fund. And it was, I think at the time, about $540,000, if I remember right. And I remember reflecting on that and thinking, you know what? Man, if God really shows up, we could achieve combined giving of $600,000 for the first time in the history of the church. And I was thinking, man, that would be absolutely incredible. And like so many times, I have faith, and my faith is too small. And so 24 hours ago, Jack shared with the board, and again, we're still in the process of closing our books, but I was really excited. Man, if we could hit, like, that would end, like we talked about, we want to end the year in the strongest financial position possible as we move ahead to, you know, to buy our building. And so how do you fill in those blanks? Well, here's the grand total. Vonnie, you can show it. $667,146, which is, and what's incredible about that is that eclipses the previous of $459,000, which was the record last year. So the last 2 years have been the strongest 2 years of giving in the history of the church, which says something. It says we're in this together. Yeah. And so what I want to do, again, we're going to talk a lot about this next week, but I want to give you a timeline. Again, some things could change, but this is the tentative timeline of what things look like as we go from here to there. Timeline, what we're calling a move home. We're in the process right now of kicking off condo documents to create an association. The property that we have, again, targeted to buy is part of a larger property. It needs to be split to condos, so we will formally own the 27,000 square feet of the building and then share the parking lot type of thing. So that'll take about a month. Closing on the building will be sometime in the month of February. Then the build-out will begin in the spring of summer of 2018, and the move-in, what we're calling right now, late summer 2018. Don't have any dates yet. Again, there's lots of fluidity in here, but that's what we have right now, and we wanted to communicate that to you. So those are the four steps that we're taking, but you also need to know that those aren't four easy steps. It's not all downhill to go from here to there. There are some challenges that we're running into. Tom Petz shared, I think, when he did the greeting last week, hey, it's pretty complicated buying a building. And he's nodding his head, and it absolutely has, and we've bumped into some things that we didn't anticipate. And so as a family, we need to share those with you, the challenges that we're facing. So next Sunday, as part of the sermon, my goal is to be open to us and say, hey, it's going to be a sermon, it's going to be a family meeting at the same time. Because what we realized 24 hours ago when the eight of us met in our basement, which is also our boardroom, that as we're on this journey, it can't just be the prayers of the advisory board and the executive team, those eight people. It needs to be all of our prayers to get into this building. And it can't just be the faith of eight folks. It needs to be all of our faith that we're in this together to get us into this building. And so what I'm deciding to title my sermon next week is to call it Family on Mission, which should ring some bells to you if you've been here a year ago. We like to say we hope people come to church every single Sunday to get filled up, and I'm going to talk about why it's so important to come to church in a bit. But if you would only come to service, and I'm glad you're here today, but if you only picked one Sunday seriously for the year to come, it would be next Sunday. It would be that Sunday to invite your friends, invite your family, people who are maybe on the outer orbit of the church, to invite them here to understand who we are and to understand where we're headed. And so in some ways, what my sermon today, what's a vision for our future? It sets up what we're going to talk about next week, which is going to continue on this journey that we're on. So when it comes to our church and what we are all about at its core, over the years, we've used various words and phrases to describe it. And about a year ago, we brainstormed what we call the three E's of the Vineyard. And they're the words encounter, equip, and engaged. And I really like this language because, first of all, it's easy to remember, but it also paints a picture of what we want for folks who are part of our church family. Those three words describe the hopes and the dreams that Kelly and I had when we launched the church. We didn't have that, just those words in place yet. And those three E's, those three words are not just words, but they are this journey that we want to be on. It's a journey, in fact, that never ends on this side of heaven. It's a process. It's a journey that describes both the why for our church and the why for our future building. So here's a slide about that. The why for our church and for our future building. Here's the three E's. It's a place where people will encounter God. They'll get equipped to do the things that he has called us to do, and then to go out and engage the world, not only in our corner of it, but across continents. So when you come to church on a Sunday, and if it hasn't already happened yet today, I hope it happens before you get back in your car, that you'd have a genuine encounter with God. And that when you come, you would get equipped to live out your unique calling that God created you for. And then we don't want you just to come back next Sunday, but in between Sundays, we want you to engage this broken, hurting world to show God's love in practical ways. And then you come back to church next Sunday, and you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. And so that's an overview of what I want to unpack in my time remaining, to dig deeper into that encounter, equip, engage journey process. And you need to know this sermon, it's not just about our church, it's about our individual spiritual journeys, individually and collectively, communally, as a church family. So along the way, I'm going to give you some action steps that you can apply, that we can apply. So here we go. First word I want to press into is the word encounter. If you have your program on the front of it every single week, we have a little box, and part of it says, we want people to encounter God on Sundays and not just, quote-unquote, go to church. We love it when people come. We don't want you just to attend, though. We want you to truly experience God, to encounter him in a way that you don't leave the same way that you came. And we hope that happens every single Sunday. Now, I also realize what we can and what we can't do. We can't control God. We can't tell him what to do. What we can do, though, is we can create the environment. We can create the environment where God can choose to show up. And what I'm about to say is very important. This is a foundational belief of our church. The God we want you to encounter is a good God. And I have a man named Pastor Tim to thank for that. Back in 2004, Kelly and I got married. And in 2006, it was around the same time, interestingly enough, we began dreaming about planting a church. I began to hear from my friends and coworkers about this church that on Tuesday nights has a prayer and healing service. Kelly, interestingly enough, no coincidence, began hearing the same thing from her circle of friends. And about the third time that both of us heard it, we're like, we got to check this place out. So on a Tuesday in March of 2007, Kelly at the time was 7 months pregnant with our oldest daughter, Faith Sophia. We decided to check out this place. We'd never been to a quote-unquote healing service before. We weren't sure what to expect. We honestly sat in the back row just in case things got weird, so there's nothing between us and the exit. But that first Tuesday night, we encountered God. We experienced God and his love and his goodness in a way that I could not describe. That very first Tuesday, in fact, didn't intend to do this, but we met Pastor Tim and his wife, Fran. We have their picture. It's a great picture of them. They were the couple that headed up these Tuesday night healing services. And Pastor Tim was the primary teacher, although Fran had a lot to say on Tuesday nights, and God spoke through her powerfully. We made it a non-negotiable to attend every Tuesday for at least a couple years, and that's a tall order when you have a newborn, especially when you're brand new parents. You have no idea what to do anyway. But we did that because we felt God was drawing us there. It was as simple as that. Like we sang the song, "Where You Go, I'll Go," and we felt him say, "Go on Tuesday nights." And so we did. By the way, you need to know, and this is in the East Side, or Newsletter in the East Side, Pastor Tim is retiring. I put that in quotation marks because he's probably not ever going to retire, but technically, this Tuesday, January 9th, and information, again, is in the East Side Newsletter, a final night with Pastor Tim. Kelly and the kids and I are going, and we'd love to have our whole church show up and just show him some love and support him. Well, one of the things that we learned, and actually, do you have a slide there, Vonnie, of that one night with Pastor Tim? Yeah. That's the information at Rochester Christian Church. It's a couple miles north of downtown Rochester, 4435 South Rochester Road, for those of you who are on the podcast, at the corner of Snell and Rochester Road. One of the things that I learned, that Kelly and I learned from Pastor Tim and Fran, that shaped our theology, that really impacted the church that, again, was 3 years in the future for us to plant at that point. One of the things I heard was this phrase, and you guys know it if you've come here. You have to help me with it. Pastor Tim would say every single Tuesday night, he would say, "God is good." And then he would say, "All the time, God is good." He would say that every Tuesday, and we couldn't hear it enough. We needed to hear that every Tuesday. We need to be reminded of that truth. And that phrase is based on many scriptures, like this one in Psalms 119. Speaking of God, it says, "You are good and do only good." Before attending on Tuesday nights, Kelly and I realized that when we pictured God, when we imagined God, we tended to have this kind of split personality view of God, that if you would have pressed us, we would have said, "God is good some of the time." But Pastor Tim helped drill into our heads the absolute goodness of God, a God that is for us and not against us. God that still heals today. Pastor Tim would often say, if you want to know the heart and the character of God, he would say, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In other words, read the biographies of Jesus. If you want to know the heart and the character, what's the bullseye of your theology of God? It's Jesus. He's perfect theology. And he said that almost every Tuesday we attended. And again, I was a seminary student, had my Master of Divinity, I was pursuing my doctorate in ministry. And I remember the first half dozen times Pastor Tim said that, I protested in my mind. And I remember thinking to myself, it's not that simple, Pastor Tim. I mean, sure, Jesus is God, but the Bible's not just made up of four books. It's more than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pastor Tim, you can't ignore the rest of the Bible. Pastor Tim, you can't ignore the Old Testament. And one thing that I learned and realized was he wasn't saying to ignore that. He wasn't saying to ignore the Scripture. He had a high view of Scripture just like I do. What he said was, if you want to know the heart and character of God, if you want the bullseye, what's your theology? You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's your bullseye. Jesus is our center. It's core value of our church. So over the years, after protesting with Pastor Tim for a while, I've come to agree with him. And it's not just because Pastor Tim says so. It's because actually that's what the Scripture says. One of my favorite scriptures, an anchor scripture of our church, is Hebrews 1:3 in the NCV translation. I just love how they translate. They say, the Son, Jesus, reflects the glory of God and shows exactly what God is like. And when Jesus is our picture of God, it's easy to see that God is good all the time. So before I get to the next E, I want to give you some action steps about encounter, some questions for you to reflect on. As I said a bit ago, when you come on a Sunday, we don't want you just to attend. We want you to truly experience and encounter God, and a foundational belief of our church is that God you're encountering is good. So here's a question for you, and this is, again, just between you and God. Do you believe deep down in the depths of your soul in the absolute goodness of God? A while ago, we did the God is good all the time, and we can say that at church when everybody else says it. The question is, deep down, it's just you and the Lord. Do you really believe it? And maybe a prayer, and this could be a prayer to pray, and I believe God will answer it, is to ask God to reveal himself to you in all of his goodness, in all of his love. And just pray simply, God, just show me how good you are. God, show me who you really are. God, let me experience your love. Maybe part of your Bible reading plan for 2018 is to read Matthew and then read Mark, then read Luke, then read John. And after that, read Matthew and then read Mark and Luke and John. And after that, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, just so you do that. Don't feel like, now I have to read Leviticus this year. God's going to be mad at me. And it's a great book. Fan of Leviticus. But you understand what I'm saying. So maybe it's a prayer, and you prayerfully read the biographies of Jesus and pray, God, just show me how good you really are. God, maybe you're struggling. God, I don't believe in your absolute goodness. God, God, honestly, if I'm honest, I believe you're good some of the time. I want to believe you're good all the time, but let's pray it. See what God does. See how he shows up. That's your first action step under encounter. Here's another one. It's what do you expect to happen when you come to church on a Sunday? I hope when you come to the Vineyard, you hope to sing in worship. But that's an expectation. You expect in-depth teaching of the Scriptures. You'd expect to be able to take communion. You'd expect to have an opportunity to receive one-on-one prayer. And I hope you expect other things as well. I hope you'd expect to bump in and have authentic community with others. That you would expect to have some incredibly tasty homemade snacks from the East Side Cafe. I hope that if you have kids and teens, you'd expect a top-notch kids program. But I honestly hope you expect way more than just those things. That you expect to truly experience God, to encounter him in a way that will leave you changed. See, I think so many times, especially as a Christian living in America, our expectations of what church can be on a Sunday are way too low. And so when we say we want you to encounter God on Sundays and not just, quote, unquote, go to church, that's not just some catchy tagline on the front of a program. It's what we want for you, and I hope it's what you want for you. That more than anything, we would be willing to say, God, we're all in. God, whatever you want for me, I want for me. That's what I want to say about the first E, encounter. I want to switch gears and go into equip. We actually had a lot of conversation in our board meeting about just what defines our church. Who are we? And it was an awesome conversation. See, some churches have a heart and a passion for evangelism to get the quote-unquote lost saved. That's the laser focus of those churches. And that's obviously a core biblical truth. We need to be doing that. but we also need to be growing people in their faith. And that's a personal passion of mine. There are two scriptures that I consider to be anchor scriptures of our church, both written by Paul to early churches in the scripture. Galatians 4:19, Paul says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." It's a powerful metaphor. And then to the Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that," here we go, "we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." He says, "To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me." See, Paul did not say in Galatians, he didn't say that I'm in the pains of childbirth only until you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Paul did not say he was strenuously contending just so a person would cross the line of faith. He said he was in the pains of childbirth for people to be formed in Christ. That he was contending, strenuously contending for people to become fully mature in Christ. And those scriptures are not one-time decisions, but daily moments of surrender, a deeper and deeper pursuit of more and more of God. And so since the beginning, those two scriptures, Galatians 4, Colossians 1, have been anchor scriptures of our church. And that leads to a vision statement that I want to share with you regarding equipping, that we would equip people to become true disciples of Jesus in the most biblical sense of that word. And there's a lot of depth to that word, what it means to be a disciple with Jesus as our rabbi, our teacher. And so while I believe our church can reach those who are truly spiritually seeking, and while we have helped people cross the line of faith, and while we have baptized new believers, if I could use an army analogy, my goal is not just to get people through basic training or boot camp and then think my job is done. I want to make you all Navy SEALs in your faith, to equip you in every way possible so that you can go out and you can engage the world. But I have more to talk about before I get to that third E, engage. I want to talk a little bit more about what it means to be equipped and what our perspective and attitude should be as we get equipped. And I want to do so by sharing the book of James. Besides the Gospels, the book of James would be one of my favorites. And I love it because it gives us practical advice how to live out our faith. And I want to share something from James that's so easy to read right past. It teaches something that's profound, but we can read right past it because there's such practical advice in the rest of the book of James. It's from chapter 1, verse 1. Where James writes, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings." It's his greeting of his letter. And it's, again, something you can read right past. But it's not so much that what is in verse 1 that is what is not in verse 1. Let me explain this. There are Catholic and Protestant scholars, and they debate the theology of Mary quite a bit. But if you're on the Protestant side of the Christian family tree, they say, well, James, he's the half-brother of Jesus, that after Mary gave birth to her firstborn, to Jesus, she had other children with Joseph. And if you're a Protestant in your theology, point to a verse like this that backs up your claim from Galatians 1:19, where Paul says, "I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." So according to this verse, that James shares common blood with our Savior. They both have the same mom. In addition, scholars believe that James was the first leader of the church in Jerusalem, which was the epicenter of Christianity in the first century. There's a church council, the first ever church council in the book of Acts chapter 15. And so in the history of the world, big deal, lots of church councils since then. This is the first one. Here's what it says in Acts 15. It says, "The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. But when they finished, James spoke up." He said, "Brothers, listen to me." And the guy that speaks last in a church council has weight. And if you read the rest of Acts chapter 15, you see that what James said led them to make the decisions they did in that church council. Well, then it says this in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church. So Paul describes James as a pillar of the church, along with Peter and John, in word order in Greek matters, and James is listed first. And yet in James chapter 1, verse 1, what he wrote, what he penned, James does not describe himself as the brother of Jesus. He does not describe himself, oh, by the way, the leader of the Jerusalem church, or by the way, James, the pillar of the early church, me, James. Instead, he says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. He simply identifies himself as a servant. No titles, no rankings, no boasting, no talk of prominent positions, just a servant of God. Isn't that what we're all called to be? Servant of God. With that quote in mind, if you're in the vineyard, there's a classic quote. I've shared this in the past from John Wimber, the founder of the vineyard. He says this, I am just change in God's pocket. I'm a nickel in God's pocket. He can spend me however he chooses. So that is a mirror of James' perspective in the Bible, and I want that to be our perspective as a church family. So here's an action step for you. Keeping that in mind, keeping James chapter 1, verse 1 in mind, question to reflect on. Is there an area of your life where you feel you need to become better equipped so that God can, quote-unquote, spend you more effectively so that you can have a greater impact? Again, not to make you famous, but to make him more famous. Is there an area of your life where you feel you need to become better equipped so that God can spend you more effectively? And at first I was giving a bunch of examples, maybe this, maybe this, maybe this, but I said, you know what? Pray about it. Follow the Holy Spirit's leading. However he leads you. That's an action step for you. That's what I want to say about the second E, equip, and I want to transition to engage. And I want to begin by asking a question that might seem pretty obvious at first, but it's not. Here's the question. What does God expect of us? In other words, if you're a follower of Jesus today, or maybe you're a spiritual seeker, and you want to know what you're signing up for if you choose to surrender to Jesus as Savior and Lord, what does he expect of you? What does God really ask from us? In other words, what is the Christian faith all about? Now, if you'd have asked me back when I started to follow Jesus as an adult, I would have answered that question. What does God expect of us? Well, God expects us to go to church. God expects me to read my Bible. God expects me to pray. God expects me to obey the Ten Commandments, like don't murder, right? Don't commit adultery, don't steal. That's what God expects of me, and that would have been about as far as I would have went. Back then, if you would have gone beyond that, going to church, pray, read the Bible, and again, saying, yep, let's do all that. But if you would have gone beyond that, for example, and if you would have taken me out for a cup of coffee and began to point out the 2,000 verses in the Bible that talk about caring for the poor, just as an example, I would have thought back then that serving the poor was kind of like extra credit for super Christians. That's something that obviously would be nice to do, but it's not really necessary. I viewed my Christian faith back then as a personal thing, as something between me and God. And I never really thought back then about how my faith in Jesus should impact the world. Never really crossed my mind. But see, the truth is, the point of being a Christian is not just about going to church. I mean, coming to church is great. It's vital. It's how we encounter God. Gathering together as a church family is critical. But if that's all we do, we miss the point. And when you go to church, you have an encounter with God. Christianity is not just about having really cool experiences with God. I mean, I've cried during worship many times. I felt just the closeness of God. But if all that I'm seeking is a really cool experience with God, then I've missed the point. And the point of being a Christian isn't just about learning some Greek and Hebrew words. I love reading the scriptures. Loving God with my mind is how I'm wired. So learning truths about God is a good thing. But if my goal is just to fill my mind with more information about God, then I don't do anything with it, and I've missed the point. So as I've thought about this, and I've thought about it a lot, if you ask me that question today, what does God expect of us? In other words, what's the point of being a Christian? I believe it's the mission statement of our church. It's joining God in his work to make his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is what God expects of us. That's the mission of our church. That's the mission of Christians. So a week before Christmas, I sent out an email to a handful of people. I asked them about how coming to this church has impacted their spiritual journey, how choosing to call this their church home allowed them to encounter God in a whole new way and to get equipped and to go out and engage the world. And this week, I wanted to share the story from Jack Malloy. Again, he's on our advisory board. He's our church treasurer, incredible friend, man of integrity. Where are you, Jack? You're back there doing sound today. Jack is awesome. And so, yeah. And you'll say, because God is awesome, and you're right. So Jack sent an email, and I wanted to share in his own words what he wrote. Again, asking a question about how has the church impacted you. This is what Jack wrote. Many people have heard my story about how I decided to join the Vineyard, Eastside Vineyard. I was attending the second sneak preview service back in November 2010 when I heard God speak to me. See, God still speaks to us. We just have to have our ears tuned in. He says that I was highlighting a core value of the Vineyard movement in each of the preview services back then, and the second preview service was about, quote-unquote, serving the poor or engaging in compassionate ministry, as it's called today by the Vineyard across the United States, engaging in compassionate ministry. He said that I mentioned Matthew chapter 25 in my sermon, so he looked up in his sermon, which, by the way, is great. Have your Bible, be reading your Bible as I'm preaching, that's good. He says, I looked up a chapter in my Bible to try to figure out which passage in Matthew 25 that I was referring to. So Jack says, as I read that passage, at the end, Jesus is described as the king that was separating the sheep from the goats at the final judgment. And here's actually what the text says in chapter 25 of Matthew's gospel. Then the king, which is King Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Jesus says, I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? Lord, when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of the brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. So Jack's in church that day, first time he was ever at the Eastside Vineyard. And he said this, I distinctly heard God say to me, Jack, you've been missing my heart. Jack replies, he says, I knew exactly what he meant, and it felt like a knife in my chest. I thought I was, quote unquote, serving the poor by donating money to ministries who did that work, but that's not what the Father wanted. He wanted me to feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, open my home to the stranger, clothe the naked, care for the sick, and to visit those in prison. He wanted me to personally interact with those individuals in need and not just care for them from a distance, because serving them is serving Jesus. And so he said, I decided I needed to be a part of a church that had the right heart and was actively serving in this way. And he wrote that awesome, so I just want to read it word for word. And I love what Jack shared, because it gets to one of the core DNA strands in the heart of our church. See, we hold a very high view of the scriptures. There are a number of key passages, what I'm calling anchor scriptures, that help define the church. But if we had to, we don't have to, but if we had to define our entire church by just one verse, it would be Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul says the only thing that counts, it's our faith rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. But it's a faith that should not just be an intellectual, mental assent to a set of doctrinal truths. It's a faith that should not get stopped, that stop at what we just believe or we say we believe or what we proclaim. It's a faith that has an outward expression, a tangible expression of showing God's love in practical ways to the world. Don't need to overthink it. So here is a vision statement for the vineyard. It's to show God's love in practical ways. One final action step that I want to give you related to this E, the word engage, question to reflect on, is what are some simple ways that you can engage? In other words, you can show God's love in practical ways between now and next Sunday. And that's an action step, a question. I hope you don't just ask once and do a couple times, but that just becomes part of what your prayer life and is. You just, God, all right, came to church today. You filled me up. How do you want to pour me out? What are some simple ways? Ask it every single week. A lot more to say about Encounter, Equip, Engage, and I'm going to unpack that over the next few weeks, but I want to end with this. God doesn't want you, he doesn't want us, he doesn't want our church simply to exist on this planet. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to live life to the full. That God has a plan for your life, and he wants you to embrace that plan that is filled with hope for your future. And that's not just true for individuals. It's true for communities of Christians who gather together as a church. I firmly believe 2018 is going to be the best year ever. It's going to be a historic year for the Vineyard. It's going to be the best year for our church, and I hope it's the best year for each of us, just defined as life to the full. And so as we begin 2018, I hope that this sermon helped you look to the rest of 2018 and beyond, and inspired you to pursue Jesus like you never have before. And you would do that by encountering God, by getting equipped, and then by going out and engaging the world. More to share next week. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for putting this sermon on my heart for this day, the 7th of January of 2018, the first Sunday of a historic year. God, I pray that we would be a church family that presses into you, encounter, equip, and engage. God, I pray that maybe there are things on our spiritual journeys that we used to be on fire about, but that fire was quenched somewhere along the way because of life circumstances, things that have happened. God, I ask that you would rekindle that flame today. God, that you would set a fire in us, that you would light us on fire, God. The world will watch us burn for your glory. That your light would shine in the darkness. God, thank you for this church family. Thank you, God, for those who have called this their church home. God, thank you for those who have been with us since the beginning. And those who are new on the journey, God, thank you that we're in this together. As we sang, it's not just singing about I am running into your arms. It's singing about how we, as a church family, are running into your arms. We, sons and daughters of you, King Jesus, as a family. Lead us. Amen.